Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise your name. Hallelujah. 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 Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Great is your name. Great is your name. Greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord. It's so easy to sing that here, surrounded by the community of your people. It's so easy to sing that, knowing the songs of deliverance that are represented by each person in this room tonight. But Lord, help us to remember to sing it when the bottom falls out. Help us to remember to sing it when we forget to sing it, when we think we're all that in a bag of chips. And we need to be reminded. We need you to be great because we aren't. And I pray, O Lord, that as we look into this hard chapter tonight, this hard lesson, that you would help us to see ourselves in the mirror of the crazy that is us. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us in ways that are unique to us. Because just as unique as your ways of deliverance in each of our souls, so unique are the ways that we will blow ourselves up. And I pray that we would learn so that we don't have to learn it again. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. Praise God, praise God, praise God. So good to worship with you guys tonight and to spend some time just celebrating who God is. Amen. Well, I don't know whose idea it was to choose to do Thursday nights in Judges. But I got to tell you, this thing is just a pain in the neck. It's like, Holy Spirit of the living God, surely you could have found something more uplifting to inspire for us to remember, right? Anybody else? Matt and I were just talking about this. It's like, really? And especially this chapter tonight, there is not one redeeming thing in this entire chapter. It's like Breaking Bad. It just goes worse to worse to worse to worse. We are watching the people of Israel in a slow train wreck. We know how it's going to end, and there's nothing we can do to stop it, right? And what's even worse, they know how it's going to end, and there's nothing they do to stop it. It's just like we're watching them circle the drain for like two dozen chapters. And it's like, come on already, right? And I need to be reminded myself, and maybe if I can underline this for y'all. The Bible isn't written just, especially the Old Testament, just so that we can learn more about God. The Bible is written, especially the Old Testament, so that we can learn more about us. I wish I could tell you that the book of Judges was not the story of my life, but it is. It is. Anybody have to learn the same lesson more than once? Anybody have to learn the same lesson more than once the hard way? It's like, I think if I take a full tilt dash at reality, reality's going to lose this time. No, reality's always going to win, right? And this passage that we look at, I mean, there's so much going on in here. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. It feels like it should be produced by Netflix. It's that kind of a story, right? So a couple of weeks ago, I was with you. We celebrated the triumph of Gideon, right, over the Midianites and God's victory. Last week, you learned... Gideon had it there just before that first commercial break, right? He got it in. He was really cooking with gas. He was doing the stuff, right? A little bit of edge, a little bit of insecure, okay? But he finally, he got it, and he did what he was supposed to do. And then last chapter, last week, it just all went down the toilet, right? He changed his name back from Gideon to Jerubbaal, anchoring his identity not in the God who had saved them, but in the Baal worshipped by the land of the Canaanites. And what is in my as a dad even more heartbreaking, he failed to hand on a vibrant, even moderately vibrant faith, even the stories to his children. And so at the end of the last chapter it refers to his having 70 sons, which is probably a combination of actual sons from various wives, but probably also those who were his acolytes, those who were his followers, right? So he has influence over 70 young men. And not one of them, well, with the exception, one guy seems to have remembered, right? So then he dies. And it's just tragic. It's tragic because we celebrate the great victory, right? And it's like a one-hit wonder. He's able to write the song on the top of the billboard, right? Just, and it's there. And then all of a sudden, he just disappears into obscurity. And there is a lesson in there that I want to pull us back to. But this chapter here particularly represents, chapter 9 represents a kind of a turning point from bad to worse as we begin this circling of the drain that goes and goes. You ever been with your kids maybe to the science museum and you drop that marble in that round thing and it just kind of, and you just stand there and watch it. You know where it's going, right? And it just goes around and everyone, I think there's this, no, and that's the book of Judges. And remember, this is not so God can learn something. This is so we can. So here's this story. It's a long chapter, so bear with me. Follow along if you will. Amalek, son of Jerubbaal, went to his mother's brothers. Amalek, by the way, was also Gideon's son, but by a concubine, in Shechem. And said to them, and to all his mother's clan, that's where he came from, all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, that 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you, or just one man? Remember, I'm your flesh and blood. So when the brothers repeated this to the citizens of Shechem, they were all inclined to follow Abimelech, because they said, he's related to us. So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-Berit. And Amalek used this to hire reckless scoundrels who became his followers. Kind of rent a crowd. He went to his father's home in Ophrah and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, escaped by hiding. Then all the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo gathered together beside the great tree at the pillar in Shechem to crown Abimelech king. When Jotham was told about this, he climbed up on the town of top of Mount Gerizim and shouted to them, "Listen to me, citizens of Shechem, so that God may listen to you." One day the trees went out to anoint a king for themselves. They said to the olive tree, "Be our king." But the olive tree answered, "Should I give up my oil, by which both gods and humans are honored, to hold sway over trees?" Next, the tree said to the fig tree, "Come, be our king." But the fig tree replied, "Should I give up my fruit, so good, so sweet, to hold sway over the trees?" Then the tree said to the vine, "Come, be our king." But the vine answered, "Should I give up my wine, which cheers both gods and humans, to hold sway over trees?" Finally, all the trees said to the thorn brush, "Come, be our king." The thorn bush said to the trees, "If you really want to anoint me king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, then let fire come out of the thorn bush and consume the cedars of Lebanon." Jotham said, "Have you acted honorably in good faith by making Abimelech king? Have you been fair to Jerubbaal and his family? Have you treated him as he deserves? Remember, my father fought for you He risked his life to save you from the hand of Midian. But today you have revolted against my father's family. You have murdered his 70 sons on a single stone and now made Abimelech, the son of his female slave, king over the citizens of Shechem because he's related to you. So have you acted honorably and in good faith towards Jerubbaal and his family today? If you have, may Abimelech be your joy, and may you be his too. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume you and the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo. Let fire come out from you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and consume Abimelech. Then Jotham fled, escaping to Beer, and he lived there because he was afraid of his brother Abimelech. So Abimelech governed Israel for 3 years. And then God stirred up animosity between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem so that they acted treacherously against Abimelech. God did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal's 70 sons, the shedding of their blood, might be avenged on their brother Abimelech and on the citizens of Shechem who had helped him murder his brothers. In opposition to these citizens of Shechem set men on the hilltops to ambush and rob everyone who passed by, and this was reported to Abimelech. Now, Gaal, son of Ebed, moved with his clan into Shechem, and its citizens put their confidence in him. After they'd gone out into the fields, gathered their grapes, trodden them, they held a festival in the temple of their god. Nothing good is going to come out of this. While they were eating and drinking, they cursed Abimelech. And Gaal said, son of Ebal said, who is Abimelech? Why should we Shechemites? Remember, he just moved into town last week. Be subject to him. Isn't he Jerubbaal's son? Isn't Zabel his deputy? Serve the family of Hamor, Shechem's father. Why should we serve Abimelech? If only this people were under my command, then I would get rid of him. I would say to Abimelech, call out your whole army. Well, when Zabel, the governor of the city, heard what Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, he said, very angry. So under cover, he sent messengers to Abimelech saying, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his clan have come over to Shechem and are stirring up the city against you. Now then, during the night, you and your men come. Lie in wait in the fields. In the morning at sunrise, advanced against the city when Gaal said, and his men come out against you, seize the opportunity to attack them. So Abimelech and all his troops set out by night, took up concealed positions near Shechem in four companies. Now, Gaal, son of Ebed, had gone out, was standing at the entrance of the city gate, just as Abimelech and his troops came out from their hiding place. And when Gaal saw them, he said to Zabel, look, people coming down from the tops of the mountains. And Zabel replied, no, it's just the shadows of the mountains. But Gaal said, no, people are coming down from the central hill. A company is coming from the direction of the diviner's tree. Then Zabel said, well, where is your big talk now? You who said, who is Abimelech that we should be subject to him? Aren't these the men you ridiculed? Go on, go out and fight them. So Gaal led out the citizens of Shechem and fought Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him all the way to the entrance of the gate, and many were killed as they fled. Then Abimelech stayed in Arumah, and Zabel drove Gaal and his clan out of Shechem. The next day, the people of Shechem went out into the fields, and it was reported to Abimelech. So he took his men, divided them in three companies, set up an ambush in the fields. When he saw the people coming out of the city, he rose to attack them. Abimelech and the companies with him rushed forward to a position at the entrance of the city gate. Two companies attacked those in the fields and struck them down all that day. Abimelech pressed his attack against the city until he captured it and killed its people. He destroyed the city and scattered salt over it. On hearing this, the citizens in the tower of Shechem, they were hiding there, went into the stronghold of the temple of El Berit. When Abimelech heard that they had assembled there, he and all his men went up to Mount Zalmon, He took an axe and cut off some of the branches which he lifted to his shoulders. He ordered the man with him, quick, do as you've seen me do. All the men cut branches, followed him in the lake. They piled them against the stronghold in which the citizens were hiding and set it on fire with the people still inside. So all the people in the Tower of Shechem, about 1,000 men and women, died. Next, Abimelech went to Thebez and besieged it and captured it. Inside the city was a strong tower to which all the women and men, all the people of the city had fled. They locked themselves in. They climbed up onto the tower roof. Abimelech went to the tower and attacked it. But as he approached the entrance of the tower to set it on fire, a woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and cracked his skull. Hurriedly, he said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and kill me so they can't say a woman killed him. So his servant ran him through and he died. When the Israelites saw that Abimelech was dead, they went home, and thus God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also made the people of Shechem pay for all their wickedness. The curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal, came on them. Let's pray, shall we? What do we do with this, right? And now, like I said, there's not a redeeming quality in this whole thing, is there? I mean, you listen to that and you just think, this is Thursday night church. I came for inspiration. I came to get me through the week, and all you do is give me this soap opera of tragedy, of stupid on stupid, crazy on crazy. What? What are we supposed to pick out of this? What are we supposed to learn from this story? If we back this up a little bit, and I don't want to take a lot of time on this, but what had happened, as you know, is that after Gideon's deliverance, this happens to us over and over and over again. How many are calling on God when you're in trouble and forget when he delivers you? We don't train in the muscle memory of faithfulness until we're in tragic circumstances. Then all of a sudden our prayer muscle starts to get exercised, right? And we get some kind of an answer, some kind of a deliverance. Why? Because God is good, not because we are. And then as soon as he delivers us, we congratulate ourselves for our clever moves. Does that ever happen to anybody else? Yeah. It's what happens. And this story in Judges is a classic example of that. The people had drifted back, even though they had been delivered from Midian by the hand of Gideon. They drifted back into idol worship. They forgot God, and they forgot that it was not Midian who were their actual enemies. Midian, as it turns out, was God's way of reminding them that he was their God, not the Baals that they were worshiping. Midian came along. Tragic time came along, bad times came along, so that they would call on the name of the Lord. It seems that sometimes that's the only way God can get our attention in the Old Testament. The rest of the time, we seem to move along kind of fat, dumb, and happy until the wheels fall off. And this is what happened. They were delivered. They forgot it was God who delivered them. They thought they could then go back and worship the Baal, without cost. Please notice, the people of God will not finally be damaged or destroyed by an enemy from outside. We will be taken down by our own complicity, by our own behaviors. Is that fair to say? Jesus made it clear, right? The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. No external enemy is going to take the church down. But friends, we are capable of taking ourselves out of the battle by not paying attention to the very things that God has set us free from. right? Does this happen to us? Boy, does it happen to us, right? So we're invited into this story in which, I don't know about you, but I'm starting to see myself not in the mirror in many ways here. So here's the scenario. Essentially, these people are out of alignment with God. And what happens when we get out of alignment with God? It's not long before we get out of alignment with one another. That's why John is very clear on this. You can't say, I love God and hate your brother. You can't say that. Because if you're in alignment with God, you will love your brother. In fact, the clearest way that I know you're in alignment with God is that you love your brother. So here we have these guys, these brothers that are hammering tongs at each other, questing for power, lusting for power. And here is this guy who takes advantage of this, Gideon's son Abimelech. It's important, by the way, while we're at this, even though this is in the book of Judges, Abimelech wasn't a judge. The other piece on this, I love, as frustrated as I am with this passage of Scripture, I love that the Christian Bible contains these stories. Because if nothing else, these are the stories that prove to me this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Because if you were writing a book, it would not feature stories like this. If you were writing a book that would invite people into your faith, this story would have gone away a long time ago, right? It's not clean. It's messy. It involves people doing dastardly deeds to one another, and it just sits there, not because God approves of it, but because it happened, and because it happens. So we were in this story. Gideon had 70 other sons, allies, vassals, various wives, etc. And again, please notice, the text does not approve of this. It just reports it. And then he invites us into this story. Abimelech plays on their familial, I'm your brother, I'm from here, or at least my mother is, right? You want to have 70 rulers or just one guy? Because the 70 rulers are each going to tax you in their own individual ways. Maybe it's just easier to deal with one, pay taxes to one. This is undergoing on. And please notice, when the Shechemites decide to vote for Abimelech, they finance his campaign for the presidency with the offerings from the idol worship. So he is funded in his campaign of terror by the worship of the idols, right? And away he goes. And you see this whole thing unfold. He kills his 70 brothers and sets out to make king. And then Jotham, the only guy who's escaped, tells this little quirky little parable. And you catch the humor in this, yeah? It's like everybody else has got stuff to do. The only one we can get to be king is somebody who has nothing to do and nothing to offer. Right? The fig tree's busy making figs. I don't want to give up that for the sake of, like, ruling over the trees. What kind of a deal is that? Right? The vine, no, I got stuff to do. I got to make grapes, you know. And on and on. And so we get this bramble bush, this tumbleweed rolling through town. I got nothing to do. You know, it's a guy hanging on the backstop at the end of the selection. You know, it's like, oh, hey, yeah, okay. There is not one single thing to commend him, except that he's brutal and violent. And part of the text helps us to understand violent men will have their day. We see this all around us, don't we? There are times when the bullies appear to be winning. And the story unfolds, and you know how it goes, with this final curse by Jotham that indicates that he already can see how this is going to go down, because somebody like Abimelech is never going to be satisfied with what he gets. This is the point with greed, right? Greed is not about getting things, it's about wanting things. So even when he gets what he wants, to become the king of the Shechemites, it's not long before he wants more. And it's not long before the people realize we voted a loser in here. What in the world were we thinking? How did that even happen? And of course, it is around the time of the harvest, and around the time of the testing of the wine. And you know how that can go. All kinds of brilliant ideas come out of drunkenness. And they seem so good at the time, right? I mean, you can see the guy 2.5 sheets to the wind. Who's Abimelech? Give me a couple guys, we'll take him out. And of course, overheard. And word gets to Abimelech, and Gaal is trapped by his own words. He has no more capacity to lead than and gets slaughtered and sets the people of Shechem, who supported him, up for disaster. And in one of the most, I wish I could tell you that this scene of these people in the tower as it's set on fire was the most horrific picture in the book of Judges. But it isn't. If you hang around here on Thursday nights and we go all the way through this thing, you will long for the days of people set in fire in a tower. Because this is mild compared to what goes down as we come to the end of this. Why is this story here? You know why. When you forget who God is, it will not be long before you forget who you are. And when you forget who you are, all hell breaks loose. And that's what's going down. Please notice, even though now Abimelech has paid back his now enemies, used to be allies in Shechem, right? He is still bloodthirsty. He still wants more. He goes to the neighboring town and begins to take it over. And some housemaid somewhere has taken the upper stone of a millstone up that tower with her and drops it on his head. Great scene, right? And of course, I don't like to make light of this, but it's just comical, right? I can't be killed by a woman. Here, you kill me. This was our king, friends. This is the guy we voted in, right? So that's what happened. Now, what's this about? It is one more piece in the puzzle of our learning that we are not built to exercise ruling authority over one another. We're built for a king. We need a king. We need a monarch. And we have one. Jesus is the King of Kings. But please notice, we didn't take his counsel in Genesis 3. And so we have been trying to manage ruling ourselves by one system of governance after another for thousands of years. And guess what we have discovered about every single form of governance that we institute in place in which persons have authority over other persons? Guess what we have found? Not one of them works. Not one. We live here in a country that is still 200 and some odd years into a grand experiment with democracy. As Winston Churchill said it, democracy is the worst form of government. except compared to all the others. Right? Because we're just not built to rule over one another. We're not built for change of command of authority. We are the image of God. We are built to be interconnected, with each of us bringing value, significance, and worth, exercising the gifts that we bring, not under the authority of persons, but under the authority of God. The image, as we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, changes from image of God to body of Christ. The body of Christ has a head. His name is Jesus, right? And every other part of the body isn't the head, but aligns itself under the rulership, under the leadership, under the authority of the head. That's what we're built for. There's nobody more important than any other buddy. There's nobody smarter necessarily. It's not that the strong are supposed to rule the weak, or one race over another race, or one gender over another gender, or one smart over. No. That's not how it works. Because inevitably, when you have power, no matter how benign you are when you get it, it will not take very long before that power becomes addictive, and you will do whatever you need to do to secure it, maintain it, and increase it. That's Genesis 3. We have been trying to learn that lesson time after time after time. And how much energy do we spend? Hey, if we can just get our guy elected. No, time out. We got our guy elected. It didn't turn out so good. Do we need to do this again? Right? That's why we who are citizens of the kingdom have to be critically loyal citizens of any other country in which we live. You are not first citizens of the United States of America. You are first citizens of the kingdom of God, which means that you stand in critical loyalty to our Congress and Senate and all of the folks there. God bless them. I pray for them. Some of you may feel inclined to run for office. God bless you. Do so, however, not as a citizen of the country, but as a citizen of the kingdom. Because you're not built, we are not built to have a hierarchical system of structures and governments. And any attempt that we make to institute those will inevitably, in one form or another, one way or another, fail. Because we're built for a monarchy. We are citizens of the kingdom, and we have a king. This story is one of many, and we'll keep going through the book, and you'll see how often we keep trying. If we just get our guy. But every time we get our guy, guess what we discover? He's got clay feet, right? She dies. Something else goes sideways. And it's not long before we're right back where we started. How many times do we have to circle through the squirrel cage before we finally clue in? We need a king. Oh, good news. We have one. Let's pray. Oh, God, we look at this passage and just wonder why in the world it's here, until we look at it again at greater depth and discover it's here because we're still here. And whether it's as violent and as tragic as this story is, or whether it's at a moderated level, we still find ourselves in places of incredible pain and tragedy. And so I pray, O Lord, that you will help us to look in the mirror here and not look away because we don't like what we see. Help us to recognize maybe in ourselves the ways of the Abimelech in us. And I pray, oh God, that you would help us to stand into our own identity as your beloved sons and daughters. Not counting on someone else to lead us, but discerning in relationship with you, what you would have us do at any given moment. We want to serve you, Lord, but it's you we want to serve. Help us, I pray, in your name. Amen. That's all.